As Barry had mentioned in the announcements, our Bible reading this morning will come from Hebrews chapter 12 and the first two verses of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Good morning once again. If you will be opening your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll be there in just a moment. Once again, it's good to see such a good number with us this morning, to sing these songs of praise to our God, to pray to Him, to let our prayers and petitions be known to Him, and as we will after the service, to remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Savior and the hope that we have in Him. This morning, though, I want to talk about the power of eye contact. As a parent, I think I'm learning just how powerful eye contact is. I have a 7, a 5, and a 2-year-old little girl. And so as a parent, I want to get to the point where I can just look at them. I only have a couple kids in here, but you look at them and you know if you're doing right or wrong, right? Your parents have that power and they look at you. Maybe have that power snap. So, sadly, I don't really have the power snap. I bet the mom does. But you have that snap, you have the look, and they know, okay, I better start behaving again. It's so important. But eye contact goes beyond just a look. Even if you're having a conversation with someone, you want to have eye contact with them to make sure that your message is both delivered, but that you can see in their eyes that it was received as well. I'll do that with the girls a lot. You know, if I'm getting on to them, I want them to understand why they're in trouble. So I get down on their level. I'm not going to talk down to them. You squat down and you look at them in their face and you say, look at me. And a lot of times, you know, they'll put their chin against their chest and they do not want to look at you. At a young age, I think we know that, well, I can't make eye contact. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But you finally get them to look at you, and so you know that your message is being delivered and it is being received because you're looking at them, making that connection. But eye contact's not important just in bad times. Even in good times, eye contact is so important. I remember when me and my wife were married. On the day of your wedding, you're standing there in front of a crowd of people and your eyes are locked with your spouse. And you're speaking of your love and your devotion before this crowd, but I don't remember anyone in the audience that day. I don't remember seeing anyone in the audience because all I was looking at was my wife. I was looking at her in her eyes, and we spoke to one another as our eyes filled with those tears of joy as we spoke of our love and devotion and our vows to one another. But to meet someone's gaze, it is personal. It is impactful. It is real. It is important. And so it should be no surprise to us to know that our God who is in heaven is looking at each and every one of us. God sees you this morning. In Psalm 11 in verse 4, it says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man." From the very throne of heaven, our God's eyes search us out. They see each and every one of us. He is looking at you this morning. Jesus is there in heaven, and He is looking at you this morning. If you're in Psalm, you go over to Psalm 33. Psalms 33, 33rd chapter in verse 13. Once again, it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." There is nothing that we can hide before our God. Our Savior is there, and once again, He sees everything, whether it's in public. Right now, He sees us. But when you're alone, in private, God sees you. He is looking at you. He really sees us. It is personal. It is real. And this morning, I want to go through 4 different individuals. And I want to see these individuals. They're going to be in different stages in their lives. They're going to be surrounded by different circumstances, but in all cases, we're going to see that Jesus sees you. He is looking at you, and the question that we're going to ask ourselves time and time again is, can I meet his gaze? Or do I look away in shame and sorrow and all these things? Will we look to Jesus, the author, the perfecter, and finisher and founder of our faith, or do we look away from him? Let's go to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, the first individual we'll look at is starting in verse 17. It's this rich young ruler. This young man who runs up to Jesus and he asks a wonderful question there in verse 17. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "You know, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man comes to Jesus and he asks a wonderful question. "Hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not steal, do not lie, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And this young man says, "Teacher, I've done all these things from my youth." But Jesus looks at him. He knows him. He loves him. And he says, "There's one thing that you still lack." Jesus knows us all. And he knows our struggles. He sees past the false facade that we can put on in front of everyone else. He looks at you and he loves you. And he sees that if there's something that's more important in your life than he is, he sees that. He says, "There's one thing that you lack. What is your one thing?" I think it's going to be different for so many of us. And there's so many in this building right now that says, "From my youth up, I've kept your commandments." There's so many maybe in this building that have been brought up in the church. They were raised in the church. They know since very young age what the truth is. You say, "I've kept so many things from my youth up." Jesus is looking at you this morning and he says, "You have. But there's one thing that you lack." Look into your own life right now. What is your one thing that is holding you back to truly serving God the way you should? To truly making Him the most important thing in your life? Because you can fake, you can trick a lot of other people, but you can't trick Jesus. He knows whether He is most important or not. Is it riches like this young man? Is that you are so caught up with the riches of this world, that is what's most important to you. And you come here on Sunday morning, you come back on Wednesday night, but that is still not what's most important to you. Is it something, is it a sin that you've allowed into your life that is taking hold and you can hide it from so many other people, but you can't hide it from Jesus? Is it apathy? That you just don't care enough? That you don't have the zeal that was asked of this morning? We want to have zeal in our service, that we've let that fire go out. Is it lust? Is it those things of the eyes we talked about? Is it a sin of looking at something that you shouldn't? Is it pornography, something that's come in, and it's just destroying your life? You hide it from everyone else. And Jesus says, "There's one thing that you lack. Give it up. Give it up, and you can have treasure in heaven." It's not always sinful things either, though. It's those things in and of themselves that are good that we can allow to come in and become the priority to us. That one thing may be our family. That we care more about our family than we do about God. And so that's what all our time and efforts are spent on. It may be our profession, our job. We need to have jobs. We need to provide for our own. But when your job becomes what's most important, Jesus looks at you this morning and he says, "There's one thing that you lack." Are you willing to give up that one thing? Or are you unable to meet the eyes of Jesus and you walk away in sorrow for you love it more? You walk away in pride because you choose your own will over the will of the Father. over the will of Jesus. Can you meet his eyes this morning? You go over to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaking the Sermon on the Mount in verse 19. He's telling them in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your heart? Where are you in your service to him? When Jesus looks at you, does he see someone who is completely devoted to him, or is someone who's laying up treasure somewhere else? You go to verse 33, where it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What are you seeking first and foremost? Is he what's most important in your life? Because Jesus knows, and he is looking at you this morning. Are you willing to give up everything and put him first? Our next character will be Peter. The Apostle Peter is one that I think we all realize he gave up everything in his service and in his devotion to God and to Jesus. And Jesus comes to him while he's fishing. He says, "Come follow me, I'll make you a fisherman." And what does Peter do? He says, "Okay, I'll give up my livelihood. I'm going to follow you faithfully day in and day out." For 3 years, you see Peter being a faithful follower and disciple of Jesus. But on the night that Jesus is betrayed, Jesus tries to warn Peter of coming danger, of coming sin. But what does Peter do? He confidently says that even if everyone else falls away, what will Peter not do? Peter says, "I won't fall away. Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, you're what's most important to me, and I will die with you." Peter is so confident. He is so dedicated, and he vows these things before God. As good as his intentions are, though, be turning over to Luke chapter 22. As good as his intentions are, as confident as he was, when he went through a very trying and difficult night, Peter falls. He fell short when his master needed much, when his friend, his master, his king, his savior needed him the most, Peter denies that he even knows the man. Read this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. It says, "When they seized him, they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else came and said, 'You also are one of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an hour, interval of about an hour, another still insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you were talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly." See, Peter has been standing with Jesus faithfully for so long, and he says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will do it." But here comes a servant girl and asks, "Hey, aren't you one of his followers?" And Jesus says, I don't know who that guy is. He's asked 3 times, "Aren't you a follower of Jesus?" And he says, "I don't even know who he is. I am not a disciple of his." But guess who is still there? Jesus is still there, and he turns and he looks at Peter, and that look destroys him. That look from his master devastates him. Why? Because he knows he's fallen short. He knows that he is in sin, and he has sinned against his master. And so Peter can't meet his gaze. He can't meet his eyes, but he looks away and he runs away in shame, and he weeps because of his sin. Makes me think of King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22. when they find the book of the law and it is finally read to King Josiah, and he finally hears of all those things that are written in the book of the law and the condemnation against those who are not doing it, what does Josiah do? He rends his garments. He weeps because he realizes, I've not done what my Savior, what my God would have me to do. And so God this morning, Jesus this morning, he is looking at us. Each and every one, he has turned and his eyes are focused on each and every one of us. But can we meet his gaze? Or do we have to be like my girls do when they know they're in trouble? That chin is buried against the chest and that I can't look up. I can't do it because my sin is shameful. I'm weeping over that sin. Is that where we're at this morning? Do we see his holiness? Do we see his love? And we realize just how unworthy each and every one of us are. What are we to do, though? When Jesus looks at us and we are forced to hang our heads in shame and we weep over our sins, what are we to do? Turn back to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we read of the parable of the prodigal son. And in this parable, I think we get to see the rich young ruler at first. And then we get to see Peter on the night that he betrays and denies that he knows Jesus. And then hopefully we get to see what we need to do and what the Father is still doing for each and every one of us. We start there with this son, the parable in verse 11. It says, and he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger man gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into the far country, and he squandered his property in reckless living. This young man, what was most important to him? He said, give me my money. That's all I really care about. Now, yes, I was a son in the Father's house, but what I really care about is the money. Go ahead and give it to me so I can do whatever I want to do. Father says, okay, here's your inheritance. And he goes and he squanders his property in reckless living. But listen to what happens to him next. It says, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed from the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. See, his father, serving his father, that's not what was most important. Himself, that's what was most important. And so he lived a life of recklessness. He lived a life for himself. But finally something clicked. He came to himself and he realizes, I've sinned. I'm in need, and I cannot provide for my needs. I am unworthy to be called a son. I am in sin. Just like Peter realizes, that shame of that sin washes over him, and he says, I am unworthy. But do we just wallow in that sadness, or do we act? Do we do something? Because what does the son do? He says, I'm going to go back to the Father. I'm going to go back to the Father and I'm going to plead with him. Please take me back. I know I'm unworthy, but please make me as one of your hired servants. And what do we see in verse 20? Verse 20, it says, and he arose and he came to the Father, but while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him. He felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Once again, who is there? Who is there and who has been looking and waiting and longing for the day that his son would return? The Father's eyes are on the horizon. And he is longing and he is waiting for the day that his son would come home. And as he walks back, what does the Father do? He sees him while he's a far way off and he runs to him. He embraces him. He kisses him. His son's head, I know, is tucked against that chin. He says, I'm so unworthy. I see what my sins have done. But you know what the father gets to do? Just like what we get to do with our children. You get to take their head in your hand. You get to move their head up. You get to look them in the eyes and say, you're forgiven. You're home now. Everything can be okay. Everything is okay now because you've come back home. Jesus is looking at each and every one of us like the Father was looking at this son that had gone away. And if we are but willing to come back to Him, He is always looking at us. And now we can finally meet His gaze. His gaze is full of love. It is full of redemption. It is full of forgiveness if we will but come back to Him. And that is what He will show and impart to each and every one of us. Though we are unworthy, He will kill the fattened calf. He will eat. He will celebrate, for this son that was dead is alive again. He was lost and He is found. We can have celebration. Are we willing to mourn over our sins? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, once again in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. Is there any greater comfort than this, knowing that when we mourn over our sins, we realize our unworthiness, our sin that separates us from Him, that sin that makes us weak, that sin that destroys us. If we come back to God, He says, I will comfort you. You will not be one of my hired servants. You will be my son once again. I will bless you. You will have treasure in heaven. Are we looking to Him? Are we standing with Him? Are we ready to be welcomed home and to have that comfort? Because God is there and He is looking at every one of us. And when we come back into our Father's fold, we're back in the Father's household, we need to realize that He is never going to forsake us. He's never going to leave us alone again. Jesus is always there, and we must vow to live a life of faithfulness and servitude toward Him. We turn over to Acts chapter 7. Our final individual we'll speak of is in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, we read of in Acts chapter 6, is a man that is full of wisdom. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He is someone that has truly made God what's most important in his life. He serves God faithfully day in and day out. He is one that speaks and stands up to speak of Jesus Christ to the multitude. Those that are in opposition to Jesus, Stephen is willing to preach and to teach him of. Let's pick up reading in verse 51. As he concludes his sermon there in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him." But he, listen to what Stephen gets to do. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When we serve God faithfully, when the end comes, we can know that Jesus is there and He is in heaven and He has seen it all. He has watched you every step that you have taken. He loves you and He is ready to welcome you into your eternal home. You look up and you see Him standing in support of you. And Stephen gets to close his eyes on this side of eternity. And when he opens them again, he gets to be in the presence of his God. In Psalm 116 and verse 15, it says, "Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." When a faithful servant of God is called home, it is precious. It is beautiful. Why is that? Because we get to go home. We are His saints, and He is ready to welcome us home. He's been watching us day in and day out while we're walking on this earth. He sees you every day. He looks at you. But when we get to go and be in eternity, we finally get to open our eyes and see Him face to face. We get to be in the presence of our God for all eternity. If we would live faithfully, we can look up and we can gaze and behold the glory of God. Is that something that you long for? Is that something that you long to be able to partake in? If so, realize Jesus is looking at you. Can you meet His gaze? Do you put away pride? You put away the things that come before Him? You mourn over your sins, but you don't just stay in that mourning, but you come back to Him knowing that comfort can be found. And you live faithfully, you die faithfully, and you will see your God face to face. Our final passage, as we read this morning, is in Hebrews chapter 12. Our scripture reading was Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll read once again verses 1 and 2. It says there, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." I asked this morning, are you ready to meet your God? Are you looking to Jesus in all that you do? Because Jesus is looking at you and He says, "I've already endured everything to give you the opportunity to be in My presence. I endured the cross, I despised the shame so that you can have your sins washed away. So look to Me. Meet My eyes. Let's stay focused on one another. And when the end comes, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saint."